turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study, finish up chapter 5 today. For you guys that weren't here last week, just to give you a recap, we went through verses 21 through 29, and we saw the religious council gather to question the apostles who had been imprisoned for continuing to preach God's word about Jesus, despite the religious leaders telling them not to do so anymore in public. But when they go to get the apostles from the prison cells, they find them completely empty because the Lord had miraculously delivered them, sending an angel to free them from prison. And when the religious council hears that they're back out in the temple doing exactly what they were arrested for, they're out there, they're preaching Jesus, sharing the gospel, they arrest them again, they bring them to the council, and they accuse them of the same thing, basically. You guys are filling Jerusalem with God's word about this Jesus, and you're making us look bad because you're making it seem like we're the ones that killed him. And their response to him is simply just, well, you're right. And, you know, as for us, we're just going to have to keep obeying God over man because this is what Jesus has told us to do, and we're going to keep doing it. And that's where we left off in verse 30. And so we're going to pick it up there. And I don't always do this, but this section of scripture we're going to be in today seemed very fitting for like a three-point sermon. So I'm going to give you 3 points right off the bat that we're going to kind of go through and explain in more detail. And it's kind of an outline for the section we're going to be in. So for verses 30 and 32, the point that I'm going to talk about is stay true to the word. So that's first and foremost, stay true to the word. For verses 33 through 41, second point is be ready to be persecuted for it. Be ready to be persecuted for it. And for verse 42, third point, don't try to do it alone. Don't try to do it alone. All right, let me pray one more time and then we will start breaking this section down. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just want to approach your word with reverence. This isn't just some book written by people. It's the inspired word of God. These are your words that you gave to us because this is what you said we would need to know, have here on earth to know who you are, to know how you feel about us, to know what you've done for us so we could be reconciled and know you, to know how to live our lives. So we want to pay attention to it and not approach it as a maybe I'll agree with this if I feel like it's right, but understand that this overrides anything we might feel, anything anyone else might say. This is what is truth. And so we want to not just be hearers of it, we want to obey it because your promise is for those that hear and obey, they will be blessed, they will be happy. And so, Lord, just speak your word into each of our lives, how it's applicable so that we can live in that happiness you intend for us, your children. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is right after the apostles had just gotten done telling the religious leaders, we're going to obey God over man. And they go on to say in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand, his leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel in forgiveness of sins. Now, these religious leaders are included in Israel. And that's important because they're not just preaching to these guys, all right? They're preaching, or what I should say is they're not just preaching at them. They're preaching to them. Like, this message is for them so they can receive forgiveness of their sins too. That's very important because we don't want to just be preaching at people ever. We are preaching to people so they can have the same hope that we have, all right? So they're talking to them to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So the apostles' response to these religious leaders telling them stop giving the gospel is to basically give them the gospel, give them the good news. Like, they were told to stop talking about this, and they in turn preach the good news to them. And they share the four essential parts of the gospel that when we're sharing it with people, we want to try to get these things all in, all right? Because these are essential components of it. Number one, they share man's guilt or sinfulness in verse 30, basically saying, Jesus, whom you killed. These are the religious leaders who thought that they were very righteous, like righteous above everyone else by them trying to follow the law. And so right away they point out, it's like, you guys even have sin in your life. You were guilty of killing an innocent man, all right? And that's important. That's the problem that every single one of us has, that we can't fix ourselves, that we cannot stand before God and say we're perfect. We all have sin in our lives, all right? And that sin has separated us from a holy, perfect God from the moment you were born. That's the problem. And they state that. Then they go into what God has done to alleviate that problem. They talk about Jesus' death on the cross in verse 30. Basically, Jesus whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Why is that important? Because that's what fixed the problem. Him dying on that tree, hanging on that cross, Jesus, who was God in the flesh, was able to live a perfect, sinless life, was able to pay the just price, the price required for every single sin of mankind, so that they could be forgiven of it, all right? So he addresses their sinfulness. He addresses what God did out of his great love for them to pay that price. Then, number three, he talks about Jesus' resurrection in verse 30, right? Now, the resurrection's important because the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, which these guys saw, which has been documented in historically. I mean, yes, people want to try to write it off as a hoax or whatever, but it was documented. It was real. That proved that you better listen to this guy, because there's been a whole lot of religious people that have come along and proclaimed that they were from God, but there's only one that raised himself from the dead, and that was Jesus. And that's why you should listen to what he says. You need to listen to him, because he rose from the dead. It also proved the fact that he was sinless, because as Paul points out to us, the wages of sin is death in Romans, or the penalty for sin is death. And since Jesus didn't stay dead, since death could not hold him, it proves he was in fact sinless, which proves that he was in fact the price that needed to be paid for our sin. He did what he said he would do, all right? Talks about sin, talks about Jesus' death on the cross to pay for that sin, talks about his resurrection. And then last but not least, in verse 31, they talk about repentance, or basically the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders' responsibility to respond to this message. We talked about this on Thursday night, if you tuned into our Revelation study, how basically you've been given an invitation by God. Every single person that hears the gospel has been given an invitation to be made right with God. But any invitation also gives you, or what comes with it, is the responsibility to RSVP, to respond. And that's on you. And no response is a response. It demands a response that you've been given this invitation. You have to accept this free gift. There's nothing you have to do. You just receive this free gift. And so they point out to him, man, to receive this forgiveness of sins, you guys got to repent. You got to turn away from your sin and turn to God. Receive this free gift. And they note in verse 32 that the information they're sharing, it's credible because they themselves have attest to this. They saw these things with their own eyes. They've heard these things. And then they also go on to say that the God himself has confirmed this message through the Holy Spirit. It's evident by all the miraculous stuff that they were doing, that everyone was seeing, including the religious leaders. They're saying all these miracles and stuff that only God could have done. And they're like, there's no reason you shouldn't be believing this, guys. You've seen all the proof you need, the evidence right in front of you. So you should believe. And this brings me to my first point. So if you're a note taker, write this down if you didn't before. Stay true to the word. Now, as we talked about a few weeks ago, this right here, the gospel, the good news, which all of God's word speaks of in some degree or another, it all points to this gospel message. This is the message Jesus has given every single one of us to share with other people. All right? We can really try to complicate it, but this right here is the message we've been told to share with others. And as I talked about a couple weeks ago, this is the message we should be sharing above anything else, all right? Above our political opinions, about our opinions about COVID, whatever. The gospel is the only thing that has any sort of bearing on somebody's eternal life. And therefore, that is the main message, all right, that we're preaching more so than anything else. And the thing is, it never changes. Just because somebody might accuse you of being narrow-minded or not a good person because of what you're saying, which is exactly what these religious leaders are doing to the apostles, accusing them of having some type of bad news. And as we see in this climate in the world today that's under the influence of Satan, happens with us from time to time and seems to be increasing at a higher rate, that doesn't mean just because somebody's saying it's bad news that it is bad news. It doesn't change the fact that it is the greatest news. We know this because it's what saved us. It is what has led to our guilt and our condemnation being taken away because we have no sin. It's what's resulted in us having this personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe, not having to go through this life alone and figure out things and wonder why the heck this bad thing's happening, knowing that God is going to work it for my good, and the sure expectation and hope of knowing all the promises that God's given us and seeing him faithfully come through over and over again. All of this has come from that good news. Or is there anything bad about the gospel? Nothing. There's not a single negative thing about it. So just because somebody might say it's bad, that doesn't mean you change the message. It doesn't mean that you stop giving the message, because it doesn't change the fact that it is good news. It doesn't really matter what anyone says about it. And I say that because too many people today, including pastors, which is very sad, they change the message or they ignore parts of it. They don't give the whole message because they want to tickle people's ears, or they want to go with this culture that's under the influence of the enemy and not step on anyone's toes. But all they're doing is allowing people to believe in lies and deceptions that are allowing them to continue to harm themselves and harm other people and leave them straight to hell. That is why we cannot depart from the truth. Jesus told us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to God the Father. There is no other way. He's the only way. There's only one God, and the only way to know him is through Jesus Christ. He is the only truth about God the Father. Jesus, who's referred to as the living word because he represents everything in God's word. This right here is the only truth. There's no other book that is truth about God. This is it. And he is the only way to spend your eternity, your eternal life with God the Father. Period. That's it. There's nothing else. And as the enemy influences the world to be increasingly against that message, because you better believe he doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be saved. As he encourages the world to come against you, to discourage you, to say it, you got to be all the more vigilant, just like these apostles, to just keep the main thing the main thing. Stick with the message of the gospel. Don't depart from it. We don't need to spice it up. We don't need to, as Kanye West said, add any sauce to it. Just, it is what it is. It's what saved us. It's the best thing that anyone could hear. And we keep giving it to them, whether they're swallowing it or not. Amen. Goes on in verse 33. It says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So instead of in humility accepting this wonderful message, they, in their pride, reject it. And they become angry and enraged at them. And the reaction reminds me of what Jesus kind of warned us some people would be like in John 3:16-21. Says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for the fear that their sins will be exposed. See, these religious leaders were refusing to acknowledge the light of Jesus for the fear of their sins being exposed to the people. Again, we talked about this last week or the week before, that their fear of man was greater than their fear of God, or their concern with what people thought of them, and their jealousy of the people respecting or holding these Jesus followers because they actually lived out what they were saying and it was appealing to them, but of holding them in higher regard than the religious leaders. So that's where their focus was, and it blinded them of this forgiveness and this salvation that was being offered to them through these undeniable representatives of God that were right in front of them. And these religious leaders, unable to argue with what they were saying because there was nothing false about it, unable to deny the fact that the miracles that were happening through them were most certainly of God. They couldn't deny that. They just kind of act like spoiled little kids and get mad and angry, and they just decide, well, we're just going to poo-poo on this, and we're going to get angry and mad at you and persecute you. You know, that's the only thing they can do. And it goes on in verse 34. Says, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men, for before these days, Judas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it'll fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So one of the religious leaders, this Pharisee named Gamaliel, speaks up, offers his wisdom on how he thinks they should handle this situation. This Gamaliel being a well-known, renowned Jewish rabbi teacher at the time. Also somebody, as it says, he was held in honor because he was known to be somebody that lived with integrity. In other words, he wasn't someone to just talk the talk. He really did try to live it out in his life. And he was also mentioned in Acts 22 as the person that trained up Paul the Apostle, who was Saul, later becomes Paul after he gets saved. But he was the teacher of Paul as he was taught in the Jewish traditions. And he gives some examples of these people in the past who had led some type of movement or rebellion against like the Roman Empire. They were seen as kind of messiahs or saviors. And he points out that, you know, they were unsuccessful, or what they, their movements they tried to start, they didn't last because ultimately they weren't of the Lord. They weren't acting on his behalf. And he points out that, well, if these followers of Jesus are truly not representing God, then this is what's going to happen with them. It's just going to flake out. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to try to make that stop it yourself. But he also points out that if they are in fact speaking on God's behalf, then it don't really matter what you do. You're not going to stop it. And, you know, you probably don't even, you don't want to get in the middle of what God's trying to do, because you're going to be opposing him. And whereas the test of time can be an indicator regarding whether something is the work of the Lord or not, it's by no means an absolute way to know, as there's many movements that have happened over the course of history that mankind would say are probably successful because they lasted, or in a sense stood the test of time, but yet they were blatantly against what God's word says. So you can't just look at something lasting and let that be a test of truth, if you will. You got to hold it up to God's word always. But his point about if the apostles were truly acting on the Lord's behalf, that it couldn't be stopped because it'd be like coming against God himself, that's a valid point. Basically, there was no way they could stop something that was of the Lord. But here's the thing I want to make clear. This idea that he's trying to point out to them of like, let's just take a wait and see approach with Jesus. Let's just kind of see if the stuff they're saying proves to be true. That's never a good approach to take with the Lord, all right? Because here's the thing, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're only guaranteed now. And you only get to repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus in this life. So the time to believe in Jesus, the time to turn from your sin and turn to him is always right now. It's not, well, I'll get around to it when at a later point in my life, you know, when things calm down or I'll think about it a little. That's never a good idea, what he's kind of promoting here. And the reality is that it's not like they needed more evidence or proof. These guys had already witnessed this Jesus that they crucified raised from the dead. They tried to write it off as a hoax or whatever, but they saw it. And they've already seen all these miracles being done by his people. So here's the reality. They had all the evidence that they needed. And if they weren't going to believe based off that evidence, it wasn't because of a lack of proof. It simply was because in their pridefulness and their hard-hearted, they just were choosing not to believe. And quite frankly, that's how it is with most of the people in our lives that have chosen not to believe in Jesus after hearing the gospel. They have all the evidence they need in you. You are a witness. That's what Jesus says in the beginning of Acts through the power of the Holy Spirit. They should see the changes in you, the way you're acting, and that's all the proof they need. Romans 1 says all the proof you need is in creation, because there ain't no way this is like an accident. It's evidence of a creator. So they have all the proof they need, but they're in their heart, they're so hard-hearted, as the Bible uses it, or stiff-necked, just like blinded themselves. They're just so prideful, they're not willing to believe. Because, I mean, we're to come to God by faith and not by sight, right? So that's what's happening here. And it goes on, it says, so they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, basically Jesus. So the religious leaders, they decide to listen to this Gamaliel's advice. They chose not to kill him. Instead, they tried to intimidate them by beating them. First, they told them not to talk about Jesus. Now they're beating them. And that Greek word used there for beat means skinned. This beating that they did to them, resulting in the skin on their backs actually being stripped away, similar to Jesus when he was beaten with the flagellum before he was crucified. This being the first recorded physical persecution against the church. But as they're let go, instead of being discouraged, instead of being upset at what they just went through, it says that they were rejoicing or glad. Now, not rejoicing and glad that they just got beaten severely. I mean, that would be just weird, all right? That's not what it means. But it says that they were rejoicing or glad at the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Like, in essence, what they were rejoicing in was the fact that the suffering they went through was because of Jesus Christ, because of their obedience to him. Basically, they counted it as something to be happy about, anything in their life that associated them with Jesus, even in being persecuted for it, even in having to suffer for it. They know us as Jesus followers. That's why this happened, because we were obeying his word. And amen. That's what we're supposed to do. We're going to obey his word no matter what happens. We just trust him to be good in all of it. That's what they're rejoicing in. And that leads me to my second point. The first point was stay true to the word. The second point is be ready to be persecuted for it. Peter, who was one of these apostles that went through this suffering, he later tells us in a section of scripture that's titled in some of your Bibles, probably Suffering for Being a Christian, it's something he has firsthand experience here in 1 Peter 4:12-19. Peter says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, for stealing, for making trouble or prying to other people's affairs, basically for sinful things. He's all like, don't suffer for that. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. And it goes on in verse 19 to say, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right. So if you're suffering for a reason in his word, keep doing it. And trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. So that passage, Peter makes it clear that suffering in your life for being a follower of Jesus and outwardly living that is to be expected. It's not something weird. It actually means you're doing it right. Like God is showing himself through you. As Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you too. But because you're doing it right, you can, again, this is key. You're not like just needlessly doing stuff out of feeling or, you know, sinful things that bring suffering on yourself. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you're living according to God's word, you're doing what's right, you can trust him in the suffering that he allows in your life, that he's going to work it for your good, just like everything else. That's why you can trust him. Even the suffering will be used for your good or for your benefit. And that's why you can trust him. And what I've learned over 20 years of being a Christian, what I've heard often said by missionaries that are in areas like the Middle East or China, where they are under heavy persecution, is the same thing. And that's, if there's one thing you have to do to know Christ, or that they would suggest, it's suffer. Go through the fire. Share in the sufferings of Christ. Experience hardships as a result of your faith, because there is an intimacy you will experience with the Lord that you cannot experience any other way. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. He says, all praise to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. What he tells us there is that when you share in the sufferings of Christ, he will personally, intimately, relationally be there to comfort you in that time. Doesn't say he's going to take it away. I mean, we do have other promises he's going to use it for your good, but he says he will be there personally to comfort you. I experienced this over the last 3 years in being a pastor early on, because similar to these guys right here, I felt like I was being persecuted by people that I cared for and I loved, and that I was just simply trying to bless by sharing good news with them. Yet they weren't receiving it that way, or they were coming against me. And I didn't know why. I mean, there was no reason for it. Just like these guys, like here they are trying to bless these guys, give them the best news possible, and they're being persecuted for it. And it really left me in this place of brokenness and hurt. But what the thing that Jesus reminded me of, and really this was like him personally comforting me and reminding me, is like, now you understand to an even greater degree what I did for you. Because all I was doing when I came and lived on this earth was going to the people I loved, that I created, giving them the best news, doing, you know, like giving them the gospel, and they hung me on a cross. They persecuted me. And so going through that allowed me to understand my Savior in a whole way that I didn't before. And for him to personally comfort me, because he was like, I get it. I went through the same thing. I know exactly what you're feeling right now. And it's okay. I'm there for you. And there was an intimacy in going through that with him that I would not have gone into it probably ahead of time knowing what it was going to feel like. But having gone through it with him and grown closer to him through it, I would never take it back. And that is what suffering results in our life. And here's the thing. In the coming days, months, years, suffering, persecution for following Jesus, it's going to increase. It is increasing right now, as we see. And quite frankly, I mean, in this country, it's nowhere near where it's been in other parts of the world for years. I mean, what's going on right now, just as far as things we see with not being allowed to have church and stuff like that, it pales in comparison to what our brothers and sisters have been going through for years in places like in Asia and in the Middle East. And so it can get a whole lot worse before it won't even still pale in comparison to what they're going, all right? But having said that, persecution, it doesn't feel good. It's suffering because we're not used to it or whatnot. It doesn't feel good, but in all of it, this is God's intent, is to intimately be with you in it and comfort you so that you, not only is he going to bless you and use it for your good, but you're going to come out of it with a closer relationship with him than you did have before. Amen? And that's something we should all want as Christians. And that's exactly why we make that resolve beforehand that I'm going to obey God. I'm going to listen to him no matter what the cost, whatever it might. And I'm just going to trust him that if I'm in his word, if I'm doing what he says, then he's going to be with me in it. He's going to take care of me. And I'm going to come out of it all right. And I'm going to come out of it knowing him better than when I went to it. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, now that passage from 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7 that I read, it also talks about how when we're being comforted in our troubles, it allows us to comfort other people. Or in essence, we shouldn't be going through those troubles alone. We should be having other people there to comfort one another and to share in the suffering, not only with Christ, but as he's comforting us, share that comfort with other people, right? And that's going to lead me into the third point I want to end on. First was stay true to the word. The second was be ready to be persecuted for it. The third was don't try to do it alone. Verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. These guys knew that they were not supposed to live their lives for Jesus separately or apart, okay? And they made sure they weren't doing that. And in response to this persecution, they made it all the more a priority to do two things. To meet together every day, number one, in the temple, in a corporate setting like we're doing right now in larger groups, and then daily from house to house or in smaller group settings, like whether that's a few people or 10 people, whatever, but smaller groups. They met in bigger groups, they met in smaller groups. And they did this with an emphasis on teaching God's word and talking about Jesus with each other, okay? Now, again, this is a descriptive text. It's not prescriptive, meaning that this fellowship they had with each other that they were devoted to, it doesn't have to look exactly like this. We don't have to daily come and meet here at this church and daily meet in our homes together in a certain size group. That's not what it's saying. It's a principle that's being established that you should not be doing life alone as a Christian. Okay? We should not be just coming together here Sunday and then going out into that world the rest of the week just on our own. It is this relational part of our walk with God where we have a relationship with him, and part of having that relationship with him is having a relationship with each other because we're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. When Paul refers to people as his brother and sister, he's not just saying that to be nice to them. Oh, I think of you as a brother. No. He understood. I'm related to you. Even more than blood, I'm spending eternity with you. We don't, like, just, I don't just see my wife and kids on Saturday and then ignore them the rest of the week. If I did, I'd be a horrible dad, a horrible husband. Any relationship that's of value, you invest in it. You're with them all the time. That's how we're to be with Jesus. And part of that is being like that with each other, right? It says in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. And it's interesting, it's under a section called a call to persevere. This is part of perseverance, going through hard things. They were going through persecution. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I'm going to ask one of the deacons to hit the light as I kind of close up here. But that verse, there's a bunch of stuff talked in about it. There's talked about this holding tightly to the hope we have in Jesus. This gospel that I talked about earlier, the reality of being God's children and living in his kingdom. That's hope. Hope in the Bible, you've heard me say it before. It's not wishy-washy, I just hope things are okay. They turn out, it's a sure expectation of coming good. So this holding tightly to that sure expectation that we have in Jesus, this motivation to keep loving others and doing good works in the name of Jesus, this motivating one another to keep obeying the word, keep following Jesus, keep going, this encouraging one another to keep going, knowing he's coming back soon, like that we talked about Thursday night, like if you watch the Revelation study, this expectancy, this imminent return of Jesus Christ that he taught to have 2,000 years ago, so we should have it all the more now, just like he's coming. It's going to be any day now. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be with the Lord. These things are all tied in this passage to not neglecting to meet together. They happen through us doing life together and us doing this through each other, through the Holy Spirit working through each of us, encouraging, exhorting, motivating, reminding. So if you are neglecting that, it stands to reason that that is probably not happening in your life. And you might be there sitting like, I just feel dry. I feel discouraged. I feel like I'm not, it's hard for me to keep going. It's hard for me to obey God's word. What does this look like? Are you doing life with his people daily to get this motivation, to get this encouragement? Because that's one of the ways he works. We also have that direct connection, but he also uses each of us in the giftings he's given each of us to motivate and encourage, exhort, correct through each other. Amen. Iron sharpens iron. And as that day is growing near, as we're seeing it happening all around us, I love it. It's almost as like Josh or Shane said this to me earlier. Like it's almost like this was written. I mean, it's written for all the time, but it's like written for our time right now. It's like we see this drawing near and there is just this move to stay away from people. Stay home. Don't hang around anyone. It's like the opposite of what God is exhorting here is this satanic oppression that is going on in that world. Because the enemy knows if you are isolated, you're susceptible to his lies, to being discouraged, to believing the things that are untrue, his fiery darts, as the Bible calls it. But as we see that day drawing near, as things are getting crazy on this earth at never increasing rate, it's all the more reason that we are diligent not to neglect the gathering of the saints, meeting together, doing life together, making sure that's a priority in our lives. And that's one of the reasons why we were moved very much by what I believe the Lord, the leadership of this church, to move our Thursday night studies into a home church atmosphere, which if you guys have been participating in that, hopefully you've been blessed by it. I know that it changes hard. It takes time for it to happen. And so we kind of approached it in an informal setting at first, like, well, just invite some people over. We'll see what happens. And what that's amounted to is some people have partaken in that. We have had some natural organic groups form. I'm going to show you a video of one to show you like kind of like this is what it should look like. Not that they're perfect or anything, but this is like fruit from it. And then I know that there's some people that still are like, well, I just don't know a lot of people. I haven't been able to find somewhere to plug in. And so with that, like our heart in going forward is to open it up to this church for people that are gifted in that. And when I say that, like There are those people that are gifted in hospitality. Like, they love hanging out with people. They love having people over and hosting. For them, it's not a chore. It's not like something they have to do. It's like, oh yeah, I'm all for that. That's me. For those people, we're going to have a sign up back there so that basically you can open up your home weekly on Thursday nights for people to gather and have somewhere to go, just to simply devote themselves, as we see the early church do, to the word, to prayer, to remembering the cross, breaking bread with each other, and fellowship. Amen. Well, we got some pictures of you at one, and we'll show that in a second. But no, it doesn't, we're going to offer that so, like, people, in essence, if you don't have somewhere to go, we're hoping to have some formal groups that, you know, we have a pamphlet and you, there is somewhere to go. And for those that still want to just have people come over and do it, that's cool. And I'm going to teach. We just got done with Revelation. We're going to take a break here because of the holidays and because we got a lot of other stuff going on at the church. But having said that, going into the new year, our hope is to have some formal groups. If you want to do it informally, that's fine too. I'm going to teach a much shorter teaching that hopefully leaves more time to talk about it as, like, you know, how things are applicable about the word in your life and stuff, because I think that's beneficial too. But having said that, I want to show you this video and just kind of show you kind of like this is like the fruit of like home churches. And this is what the Lord would have for our church. So I'm going to let them go ahead and play that.
Hi, we're the Knapp family. I'm Jason Knapp with my wife, Mari, and daughter, Abigail. And this is our new pup, Archer. We host the Thursday night house church. One of the things that we like to do for house church is prepare a meal for everybody before they arrive. Sometimes it's burgers, sometimes it's chicken, other times it could be Vietnamese food. So it's always different. It's something you never know what you're going to get until you get here. But I think what's better than all that is the rich fellowship that we get to have with everybody. When they arrive, we have a time to talk about Jesus and pray together and really build long-lasting and solid relationships.
Okay. What I love best about serving on Thursday nights is meeting so many people so fast. We just moved to the area not too long ago, and it's been a wonderful opportunity to get to know people of Coastline and get to know families and individuals and just share the love of Jesus with each other and encourage each other throughout the week.
I really like Thursday nights because I get to talk to people, and I've met a lot of good friends through Thursday nights, and that's really important to me. And I'm always excited for Thursday nights because it's so much fun hanging out with people and then listening to the message.
Amen. Amen. So that was, okay, so that Thursday when I got done, like, studying and stuff like that, I was like, oh, this is perfect, you know, like, because we're kind of going into this, like, little lull where we're going to do other things, and gives us a couple months to, like, encourage people to sign up back there. If the Lord puts it on their heart to open up their house, this will be great, like, perfect timing. Like, we're at this section of scripture where they just were devoted to meeting daily in house. So, like, that absolutely was how I planned to end tonight, or today, this morning, all right? Then we had a whole nother announcement on Friday that was unexpected. So, but very much tied in with where we're at in scripture over the last 2 weeks. Would you not agree? And I love that because, where, as I've said before, where you're at in the word is where you're at in life. And I feel very, very much like God graced us out in kind of giving some guidance into another season in this church that basically, you know, I mean, maybe kind of foresaw, but, like, hopefully didn't want to see it come to this. So having said that, you guys are probably aware that there were some additional restrictions that were implemented on Friday regarding COVID-related stuff. And the two restrictions, I don't want to talk about everything, and, you know, everyone's got opinions and stuff, and, you know, constitutional rights, all that. I'm not a lawyer, so I can't give you advice on that. I'm just going to try to keep it to the word. There's a couple specific things, one of them that affects this church, in that they're limiting gatherings to 25 or less people starting Wednesday for what they're saying initially is a two-week period. That grew to a couple months last time. But having said that, it's 2 weeks. They're going to limit to gatherings to 25 people for church-related events. I'll just say up front that we can't our church, this is only our church, can't speak for other churches. All churches have different sizes, different situations. Our church cannot effectively meet with that requirement. Basically, it takes probably 15 people just to run this place of volunteers when we set it up. So looking at that, and on average, we have somewhere around 200 people that attend every Sunday. We can't have 20-plus services happening during the day. It's just not going to happen. So effectively, that takes away our ability to gather in person. Now, what's different this time around than last time, and is a lot more restrictive as far as, which I'm sure you guys know about, is the requirements in that any gatherings whatsoever cannot be more than six people or consist of more than people from two households. Now, that effectively takes away the ability to gather for quite a few people at all, including my family, because we got six people, so we're out of luck. Nobody can come over and see us anymore. Having said that, it's unfortunate because we've been put in a position where we're either going to obey God and not forsake the gathering of the saints, or we're going to obey man and listen to them. And, you know, after praying about this and just really seeing where the Lord's been kind of leading us in his word over the last couple of weeks, we feel very confidently that we're supposed to keep church open. And so I appreciate that support, guys, but make sure that that's for the Lord, because I say this respectfully to our governing authorities. I respect the authorities over me. I'm not a rule breaker. I'm not trying to start riots or some civil disobedience. But having said that, I have a higher authority that gave his life for me, and I'm not going to disobey him over anyone. And so we are going to continue to have services as normal. We're not changing anything, except maybe locations, because some of our stuff, like the men's Bible study, they might not, Arnie's going to have to close and stuff. So pay attention to that stuff. That's why I say be on that text group. But having said that, we will have church here on Sundays. Our events that we have planned, or Thursday night prayer, stuff like that. Most of those things we don't have over 25 people, so probably be in conformance. But on our Sunday services, we're going to do them as normal. I did reach out to the governor's office just for clarification on the home thing, to see if there was any way you could do like a home church. Because, I mean, we're still of the frame of mind that if we can obey the authorities and not forsake gathering, that's the best place to be. But feel very strongly, if we're understanding things correctly, that we have to make that choice now. And we're going to obey God. That's where we're at. And just, you know, again, it goes along with last week's sermon and then this week's sermon, in that, you know, we're devoted to gathering together as family. We're not going to forsake that, and because we know how important it is, and we know as the day of the Lord draws near, it just becomes all the more important. Now, if you are not comfortable taking part in that for whatever reason, there is no shame on you, and we will continue to do online feeds if that's where you feel safer doing it. But I just want to make that clear. Nobody's looking down on you for that or whatnot. I am willing to, in much along with what I said last week with the apostles, I'm confident I'm obeying the Lord. I'm in his word. So I'm willing to receive whatever persecution might come with that. And I'm okay, because God will be good in it, whatever it is. I'm not worried about that. What's most important to me is that I'm in the will of the Lord and I'm listening to him, because I know that's the safest place to be. Amen? We don't need to go out picket. We don't need to throw fits. We're going to be like the apostles, and we're just going to obey the Lord. That's it. And we're going to trust him in this season. And we're going to pray that, you know, these restrictions are lifted, this virus is gone, and continue just to seek him through this whole thing and seek to be used by him to be a bright light out in that darkness. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come back up here for one last song. And we'll have our prayer group around here if you guys need prayer for anything. But I encourage you, just give praise to the Lord. Man, we want to go out with our focus on him. So much stuff to distract us right now. It's so important that that is where our focus is above anything else. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much. Oh, thank you that we are a part of your kingdom, and this kingdom is fading away, Lord. It just seems like there's even so much discord amongst, like, you know, the national government and the state government, and nobody, there's no unity because everyone's trying to fix problems with man's best knowledge, which the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. We can't fix anything apart from you. And so we're so thankful that we have you in our lives and you've given us your word to make it really simple. Like when we're in situations where we got to obey, trying to figure out what to do, what the right thing to do, we have your word to rely on. And we know that it will always prove to be good and true. So we're going to listen to it, Lord. And you've shown us time and time again in our lives already that when we trust and obey, because there's no other way, that you'll be good. You'll be good no matter what. Even if things aren't working out the way we like, you're still going to prove to be good. I'm sure the apostles didn't enjoy that beating they got, but nonetheless, they rejoiced in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer as you. And you still kept saving people right through that, Lord. As we're going to see in the following chapters, I mean, the persecution only led to more people being added to their family and them getting to see your miraculous work in and through them. So that's what we want, Lord. We want in all things. We're not doing this to stick it to the man or any of that stuff, Lord. We're just obeying you. And we ask that anything that we do in our lives, including this, is simply to glorify you. We want to represent you right. We want your love to show so that people can have the same hope we do. We know the safest place to be is in your arms, and that's where we want to stay, Lord. So be with us as we worship you in this last song.